The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. We want to deal primarily tonight, by way of introduction to our study in the Acts, want to consider the words of verse 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise, or the word there is account, the first account, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The Acts of the Apostles was written by the evangelist Luke. And it is a book primarily about words, about works, about wonders, and about witnessing. The words that we find in this book are words spoken in the many sermons that were preached primarily by Peter and Paul, and recorded here by Luke. The works are the works engaged in by the apostles as they went forth at the bidding and command of their Lord. They went abroad scattering the good seed of the gospel, taking the gospel to those in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And the wonders, this book of wonders, the wonders are the wonders wrought by the Holy Spirit in cities and towns and villages through the words and the works of the apostles wherever they had gone preaching. This book is indeed a book of wonders. The wonder of revival. The wonder of rescues. The wonders of conversions. The wonder of conquests. The wonder of church planting and the wonders of church progress. And all such wonders, the result of the workings of the third person of the Trinity in and through the servants of the Lord. And then without a doubt, this is a book of witnessing. If we want a key verse to a book, and there's always a key verse that seems to sum up even in one verse what the book is about, the Acts of the Apostles has that key verse here in verse 8, chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In fact, the word witness or witnessing is found 21 times in the Acts of the Apostles. 21 times you have the actual word. And then you have, of course, the references throughout the Acts of the servants of God who were engaged in witnessing for the Lord Jesus. And indeed, that's where the book of the Acts of the Apostles begins. Begins with witnessing. It begins with Luke, the writer of the Acts of the Apostles, witnessing to a man called Theophilus. We read there in verse 1, the former report or account or treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And we will see in a moment or two that in Luke's own gospel, he addresses his gospel to Theophilus also. And so here we have Luke the evangelist witnessing to a man called Theophilus. And he does so by his gospel and by this book called the Acts of the Apostles. And I want to look this evening at this man, Theophilus, and how Luke witnessed to him of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that we will learn something about witnessing, and I trust also that we will be stirred up in our own hearts to become witnesses for the Lord. I want first of all to consider the man. Now we don't know anything about this man, Theophilus, except what we find in the evangelist's two books. What we have here in Acts and what we have in Luke's Gospel. It's all we're told about Theophilus and all of Scripture. So let us then glean from these two references and see what we can learn about Theophilus, the man that Luke witnessed to. Let us consider the person. In many ways, this man is an unknown person. I don't think there's any argument about that. I don't think any of us here this evening know anything more about Theophilus than what we have in Luke 1 and Acts 1. He's an unknown individual. We don't know anything about his past, about his place, or about his position. We don't know anything about his family, except one detail that we will give in a moment. We don't know anything about where he lived. He's an unknown individual. But then we would not even know that this man, Theophilus, ever existed, if it were not for Luke's witnessing to him. We would not have known that there was such a man as Theophilus if it wasn't for Luke's witness. But then, we would never have known that there was such a man called Charles Haddon Spurgeon if it were not that somebody witnessed to Charles Haddon Spurgeon one cold, snowy January morning in an old Methodist chapel, when the preacher that was scheduled to be there that day wasn't able to make it, and so one of the men out of the church stood up and preached. And he was a very plain speaking man. And he preached from that text in Isaiah, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, and know that I am God." And Spurgeon, as a young 16-year-old, was sitting there in the congregation that morning, and this very plain preacher looked down at the young man, and he said, "Young man, you look most miserable. You'll be miserable in life and you'll be miserable in death. Look unto Christ and be saved." And Spurgeon said for the first time in his young life, he realized that that's what salvation was. He didn't have to do anything. All he had to look what to do was to look. For Spurgeon had said prior to his conversion, he says, "Oh, if only the preacher had have told me to crawl on my hands and knees on broken glass from John of Groats to Land's End," he says, "I would have done it." He says, "If only the preacher had have told me that I needed to receive 60 lashes He says, I would have given my back to the whip if every lash would have removed my sins. But that morning, an uneducated man, a plain speaking man, exhorted me just to look to Christ. And Spurgeon looked, and Spurgeon was saved, and Spurgeon became known as the Prince of Preachers. He's a household name in evangelical circles to this very day. But listen and mark this. We wouldn't even have heard of C.H. Spurgeon if it were not that that man witnessed to Spurgeon that morning. We wouldn't even know that such a man called Theophilus ever existed if it were not that Luke witnessed to him about Jesus Christ. We would never have heard of D.L. Moody. We never would have heard of Billy Sunday, or Robert Murray McShane, or C.T. Studd, or Hudson Taylor, or a host of other mighty men, had not somebody witnessed to them and spoke to them about Christ. And as the result of that witness, they received Christ and God called them into his service. And as they say, the rest is history. Unknown believer, that person in your office, that person in your neighborhood, that person in your factory, that person that you're in contact with every day, to the world they are unknown, but you know them. And who's to say that if you witness to them for Christ and you win them for the Lord, through God working in their lives and calling them to serve him, they also could become household names. There's many an unknown person out there, but they need to be spoken to about the Lord. He was unknown and he was unreached. This person called Theophilus. For it would appear that Luke was the only one who knew this man. Certainly of the other evangelists. Because nobody else mentions him. Some think that he was one of the 70 disciples, but I don't know where they get that from. Luke's the only one who mentions him. And mentions him because he was the one that he witnessed to through his gospel and through the Acts of the Apostles. He was a man that only Luke was able to reach with the message of the gospel. That's the point. You see, believer, there are individuals that you come in contact with that other Christians perhaps do not come in contact with. You come in contact with individuals that perhaps I would never see, don't know at all. But you know them. And the Lord has put you in that place, in that locality, in order that you might witness to them. Turn to Philippians. Here's a verse that has always fascinated me. Philippians chapter 4. And here's Paul signing off in his letter to the church at Philippi. And as Paul often did, he sends greetings from various believers to the people he's writing to. And here Paul says in verse 20 of Philippians 4, Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Look at verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The reference here is to Nero, a cruel, wicked individual. And yet there were saints, we are told, in his household. Who spoke to them? Somebody must have witnessed to them. Somebody has told them about Christ. Somebody has won them for the Lord. Somebody in that household has been able to win these souls for Christ. Somebody who had contact with them that nobody else had contact with them. See what we mean? Theophilus. Nobody else mentions Theophilus, but apparently and evidently Luke knew him. And Luke witnessed to him. Luke was in that position where he had contact with Theophilus and he spoke to him through his gospel about Christ. You see, believer, there are people you come in contact with as a Christian. And you can witness to them about Christ because you're the only Christian they know. You're the only Christian that they are in contact with. Every child in Shabbos school knows the story about the little maid in the house of Naaman. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. That spoiled the whole picture. Mighty man, an honorable man, well respected, mighty man of valor, But he was a leper. It spoiled it all. And then it says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. Out of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, would God my lord wherewith the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. There's that little maid. That little maid knew all about the God of Israel. And that little maid knew what the God of Israel could do with for Naaman through the prophet Elisha. There was nobody else there to tell Naaman about the God of Israel. There was nobody else there in that household to tell her or to tell him about the prophet of God, Elisha. She was the only witness in that place. She was the only one who knew God that was in that place. And she was able to witness for the God of Israel. And believer, are you in touch with people that perhaps no other Christian is able to reach? A family member, a work friend, a neighbor? It appears that Luke, the evangelist, was the only one who was able to reach Theophilus. And he did so with the message of the gospel of saving grace. want you to notice not only the person, but the position. The position of this man, Theophilus. Look there in Acts 1 again, in that opening verse. Notice how Luke addresses him. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Now let's go over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and see how he addressed them then. We read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee. It seemed good for me, Luke says, for me to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. That word excellent tells us a little bit about this man, Theophilus. The word excellent means noble or powerful. And so here is Luke, and he addresses in his letter or this book, in his gospel to Theophilus, and he addresses him as most noble Theophilus, most powerful Theophilus. The word is used elsewhere in Acts. You go over to Acts chapter 23. In Acts 23, and verse 26. Verse 25, and he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor, Felix, sendeth greeting. Claudius Lysias, unto most excellent governor, Felix. Most noble Felix. He was a ruler. He was a man of power. He was a man of position. And from this we see that Theophilus was a noble man. A man of position and power. And yet here we find Luke seeking to reach this noble man with the gospel of Christ. Luke could see that people in power needed the gospel, needed Christ every bit as much as those who had no position or power at all. And we must commend Luke for seeking to reach this noble man. Luke's witness to this noble man reminds us of Paul's witness. You go over to Acts 26, please. There in Acts 26, in verse 22. And here's Paul, and he's addressing King Agrippa. He's addressing a king. Verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continued on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, noble man, man of power and authority, Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. There's Festus, and Paul's before Agrippa, and Festus is there. And what's Paul doing? He's witnessing to Festus, and he's witnessing to Agrippa. Men that he would have addressed as being most noble or most excellent. Most noble, Festus. Most excellent, Agrippa. And what did he give to Festus? He gave him the truth. Isn't that what he says? He gave him the truth. Verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth. So do you like about Paul? He never missed an opportunity to preach the gospel. And you go on down. Verse 26, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, from the king. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. He's preaching to them. He's witnessing to them. He's giving them the gospel. And Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul says, Agrippa, I wish you were saved too. I wish Festus was saved and Felix was saved. I wish that everyone in this hall would give their heart to Christ. That's what Paul's saying. He witnessed to the plain, ordinary individuals. And Paul witnessed to the noble man. Because noble men need Christ. People of power and position need Christ every bit as much as the pauper. And I'm reminded of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1 and verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And here were noble men, according to their titles at least, who were being witnessed to by Paul. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Not many noble are called. Felix had said to Paul earlier, go thy way for this time. And I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. Not many noble are called. Here's a noble man. And we find that Luke witnesses to him. Let's not be put off by men's position in this world. They need Christ. They need the Lord. Our presidents and prime ministers and premiers, they all need Christ. Somebody needs to tell them. Even as Luke told Theophilus. So we have considered the person. We have considered his position. Now we'll talk about his parents. Yes, we can learn something about his parents. We can learn something about this man's parents by the name which his parents gave him. They called their son Theophilus. You can learn a lot, as we know, from names. Theophilus means a lover of God. A lover of God. Think about that. That's what this man's parents named him. They named their son Theophilus, a lover of God. Now, of course, when this individual was a child and was so named, he was not a lover of God. He was a rebel. Like every child and every son of Adam, they're born into the world rebels. Born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Theophilus as a child, when he was given this name, would have, like all children born into this world, been a rebel. For David has told us in Psalm 58 verse 3, they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. They go astray as soon as they be born. You don't need to teach a child to be rebellious. You don't need to teach a child to lie. You don't need to teach a child to be stubborn. It's in his nature. So whenever this child was born and then named Theophilus, you couldn't say that this child was a lover of God. So wonder why they called him Theophilus. Wonder why they gave him this title, a lover of God. We can only guess at it, of course. But I would like to think that whenever they called their son Theophilus, they were expressing the desire of their hearts. They were expressing their prayer that one day their son would become a lover of God. But for that to happen, for this young man, for this Theophilus to become a lover of God, to realize the meaning of his name, somebody needed to speak to him about Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Somebody needed to tell him about the Lord. But how would a noble man, a man of position and a man of power, be reached with the gospel? Here it is. Luke was the instrument. Luke was the one who, in the providence of God, reached Theophilus with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this man would become a lover of God. And I believe he did become a lover of God. And his parents' prayers were answered. And they were answered through the faithfulness of a man called Luke, a doctor, a medical doctor. His parents' prayers were answered. I'm very thankful. The Lord has given me the opportunity to preach some gospel missions and seen souls saved. I give God all the glory. And there have been occasions when someone has got saved in the mission and have seen the mother after the meeting or the father after the meeting, and they've come weeping with joy. And they said, I prayed for my son for so many, from the day he was born, and tonight my prayers have been answered. He's got saved. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary. Hudson Taylor went into his father's study one day and he picked up a gospel tract. And he read that gospel tract. And that gospel tract was the means of Hudson Taylor's conversion. Sometime later, he spoke to his mother. Told his mother, "Mother, 10 days ago I read a gospel tract. And that tract was the means of my conversion. The Lord saved me." You know what the mother said? Mother said, "Son, I know that. The Lord told me. Because that day that you lifted that gospel tract 10 days ago, I spent the whole afternoon in prayer. And before I got up on my knees, the Lord told me and confirmed it in my heart that my son had got saved." Wonder who wrote that gospel tract. Whoever wrote that gospel tract was the instrument in God's hand to reach Hudson Taylor with the gospel. And Hudson Taylor is a household name today. Mighty man of God. And who knows, believer, that person that you have an opportunity to speak to, who knows that maybe there's a mother at home or a father at home or even a loved one in glory who for years has been praying for the salvation of that person that you have an opportunity to speak to. And you can play your part in reaching that soul for Christ. That's the man. And then you have the method. We have considered the man. How did Luke reach this man? That leads us to his method. And I think what we have to consider first of all is his concern, Luke's concern for Theophilus. Luke was concerned enough about this man's soul that he sought to win him to Christ. If we don't have a concern for souls, there's no chance at all of us ever being a witness for the Lord. There's no chance of us speaking to others about Christ because we're not concerned enough. We're not burdened enough. We're not troubled enough. Even about those of our own kith and kin. If we're not concerned about their souls, we'll be a long time witnessing to them. Paul had a concern for souls. Can we ever forget the words of Paul recorded in Romans chapter 9? Listen to these words. Here are the words of a man who had a burden for souls. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. If we could see Paul whenever he wrote these words, I believe we could see him standing with his hand on his heart as he spoke these words. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now that's a man with a burden. It couldn't take place, of course. It couldn't happen that Paul would be a curse from Christ. But that's how, the only way he could express how he felt for his brethren and kinsmen according to the flesh. Oh, believer, do we not need the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to work in our hearts and to stir us up? And give us a burden for souls. A well-known preacher I was reading about lately was lying on the floor of a study, lay on the floor most of the day. His wife came in and told her husband to get up from the floor. And he looked at her and he says, "I cannot rise up because I have the souls of 10,000 men and women of this town on my heart. And I don't know how it is with them. I don't know where they stand with God." That's why he was on his face before the Lord. He had a burden for their salvation. You've heard of John Hyde? You've heard of a man called Praying Hyde of India? Just like McShane was called Holy McShane, John Hyde was called Praying Hyde. Praying Hyde, as his name suggests, was a mighty man of prayer. John Hyde became very ill. And he went to a physician to find out what was wrong. And after various tests and intensive examination, he sent for John Hyde. And he says, "I'll tell you what's wrong." He says, "It's your heart." He says, "Your heart has moved out of its place." His heart was not in its proper place within his body. And what brought about this shift? Praying Hyde, agonizing in prayer over souls. He agonized so much, so intensely, that his heart moved within his chest. Where do we stand tonight? Do we have a burden for souls? Do we have a concern? Luke had a concern for the soul of Theophilus. Then notice his contact. Here's Luke and he's concerned about Theophilus, but how did Luke make contact with this noble man, Theophilus? Well, Luke chapter 1. He addresses his gospel to him. Luke chapter 1. And there in verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." That's how he contacted him. He had a concern and a burden for Theophilus. And how did he make contact with him? He made contact with him through the written word of his gospel. And then Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us that he contacted him again, speaking on to him, reminding him of the word that he already sent him through his gospel, the former or the first account have I made, O Theophilus. He speaks to him again. The evangelist addressed him through his books. He addressed him through his gospel and through the Acts of the Apostles. That's how he made contact with them. That's how he got the gospel into the hands of Theophilus. Perhaps he was not in a position to speak to Theophilus directly as Paul was, able to speak to Festus and Felix and Agrippa. But he was going to get the word to him one way or other, and he did it by sending him his gospel. Like Hudson Taylor, he was reached with the gospel through a gospel tract. And believer, perhaps you're not able to speak to someone you have a burden for, and but you find it hard to speak to them. Well, you can make contact with them through the written word. Give them a Bible. Give them a gospel tract. Call them on the telephone and invite them to the house of God. Will you come to church with me? We can make contact with them one way or another. And here Luke was determined to make contact with Theophilus. Like the four men that brought the leprous man to Christ and came to the house, but such was the crowd they couldn't get in, but they didn't turn round and go home. They climbed up on the roof. And we're told they let him down before Christ. They made contact with Christ one way or another. Brought this man to the Lord. And notice he was consistent also. We see in Luke chapter 1 and verse 3 that he contacted Theophilus through the gospel. We see in Acts 1 and verse 1 he contacted him again. He wasn't put off. First time. He went back again. He was determined to win this man for the Lord. You know the story of George Mueller? Mentioned him this morning. During his life, he saw many answers to prayer. Many souls saved. Two men he had prayed for since the time he knew them. Prayed every day for them. Came to the day that George Mueller died, and those two men were still unsaved. But one of them got saved at George Mueller's funeral, and the other got saved a month later. Mueller didn't give up. Let us not give up. And finally, you have the message. It was a convincing message. There in Luke chapter 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. In other words, Luke was convinced that what he had been told about Christ was true. And anything he had seen of Christ was true. Now, we'll never convince anyone to receive Christ if we are not convinced of the message that we're giving them. some big sinners maybe in your circle of friends. You can witness to them. But if you're not convinced that Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, if you're not convinced he's able to save the chief of sinners, you'll not convince them to receive Christ. If you're not convinced there's power in the blood, then you'll not convince that soul to come for cleansing in the blood. You need to be convinced what you believe or what you teach. It's a Christ-centered message. You can see it there, of course, in Luke's Gospel. It's all Christ. The opening verses speak of Christ. In the opening verses of Luke or of Acts chapter 1 speaks of Christ. It was a Christ-centered ministry. He didn't talk to Theophilus about his position or about his politics. He talked to him about the person of Christ. And it's only when the focus is on Jesus Christ that we'll see sinners saved. What did Paul say? There it is. We preach Christ crucified. A woman told D.L. Moody one time that she didn't much care for his method of evangelism. Mr. Moody says, "Well, madam, I really don't care much for it myself. But what's your method of evangelism?" The woman says, "Well, I'm afraid, Mr. Moody, I don't have a method." Mr. Moody said to her, "Well, let's put it this way. I would rather have my method than your method." See, she wasn't doing anything. She could criticize Moody for his method of evangelism. But what was she doing? Nothing. So Moody says, "Well, I'd rather have my method as yours. Let's adopt the method that Luke had, that Luke employed, and seek to reach our Theophiluses. They're there everywhere. May the Lord help us to reach them with the gospel of Christ." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and eternal Father, we bless thee again for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for its teaching. We thank thee, Lord, for showing us tonight how we can be soul winners, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity or sin in the grave, to weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, and tell them of Jesus. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save.